Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing to journey with Jesus as we look at Matthew's Gospel. Last week we saw the Pharisees initiating yet another conflict with Jesus, criticising him and his disciples for so-called working on the Sabbath because the disciples picked a couple of heads of grain and Jesus healed on the Sabbath. This week we see how they continue to mount their attacks against Jesus in an attempt to find a way to discredit him and arrest him. I'm going to read from Matthew 12, verse 14 to verse 37. This is following on from the passage we looked at last time, in which Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfil what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man, who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So in these verses we see a clear distinction between the kingdom of God and its citizens, and the human kingdom and its citizens. But which kingdom do you belong to? After all, there is no dual nationality. So we're going to look at what it means to live as a citizen of heaven compared to what it looks like when we live as citizens of the world. And one of the most obvious and important differences between the citizen of heaven and a citizen of the world is that the citizen of heaven is both spirit-filled and spirit-led. In the quotation from Isaiah, God speaks of his servant, saying, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." These words take our minds to Jesus' baptism, in which the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus as the dove, and God spoke those words, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Throughout the gospel accounts, we can see clearly how Jesus was not just filled with the Spirit, but was also obedient to his promptings. And this is made clear in this passage too. We see that Jesus was listening to the Holy Spirit when he withdrew from the place where he had healed the man with the shriveled hand. The Pharisees were plotting how they might kill Jesus. And in verse 15, Matthew tells us that, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. The Holy Spirit made Jesus aware of the plots of the Pharisees that they were making against him. And Jesus listened to the Spirit's guidance to withdraw, not because he was scared or cowardly, but because it was not yet time for him to be crucified. Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit and obedient to what he said. But what about us? We too have been given the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. We too are filled by him. But do we always listen to what he says? I know full well that I do not always listen to what the Holy Spirit says to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit warns me away from something, but I choose to go my own way anyway, and then, funnily enough, I find myself in a difficult position. Or the Holy Spirit speaks to me, asking me to speak or act in his power, and I find myself shying away from his instruction because I allow my fear to take hold of me. Is there anyone here who can empathise with this struggle to listen to the Holy Spirit? I think if we are all being honest, it is something we all struggle with at times. Well, the good news is that God is endlessly forgiving and restoring. When we have failed to listen to the Holy Spirit, we are given the opportunity to repent, to learn, to grow. God does not abandon us when we mess up. And so we can ask for forgiveness and try to grow so that next time we might follow his guidance. In our time of prayer later, take time to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Is there a time that you ignored him that you need to repent for? Or perhaps you want to ask him to speak clearly so you can respond positively to him? Or maybe you need to ask him for the courage to trust him and say yes no matter what. Let us make space and time for the Holy Spirit to communicate what he wants to us. On the other hand, the Pharisees, the supposed religious elite, demonstrate what it's like to live in the human kingdom, as they were clearly not filled with the Holy Spirit, and instead tried to follow their own human wisdom and nature. This is demonstrated by their inability to recognise Jesus, despite even the crowd starting to question and wonder about Jesus' identity. The crowd witnessed Jesus heal the demon-possessed man, and their response was to wonder, could this be the son of David? Now clearly they are not fully convinced or committed yet, but they are open to the possibility. And yet the Pharisees are so convinced of their own wisdom and knowledge that they viciously accuse Jesus. It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Their arrogance and confidence in their own self-righteousness meant that they were blind to the movement of God and the working of the Spirit through Jesus. As Jesus states, "If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So one key feature of a citizen of heaven is that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Another feature is to have God's compassion and a heart for the hurting. Jesus' compassion for the hurting and suffering is unparalleled. And we are called to love with his love, to look at the world through his eyes, and to have his compassion on others. In our passage for today, we see that even as Jesus withdrew from the Pharisees in the synagogue, he still healed to all who came to him. So even when he was trying to avoid conflict with others, Jesus could not avoid caring for those around him. And then when the demon-possessed man was brought before him, Jesus' immediate response is to heal him, to set him free from the evil that had invaded him and restore him to life. Jesus fully restored the man because of his compassion. The Pharisees, on the other hand, did not have even a part of the same compassion that Jesus had. When Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, they did not celebrate and look on with wonder at the miracle Jesus had performed. Instead, they used it as an opportunity to attack Jesus. Think about what they were really saying when they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Essentially, by saying this comment, they're suggesting that the man should not have been healed, and he should still have a demon possessing him, because it was only by evil that it was removed. They used this miracle as an opportunity to attack Jesus, rather than recognizing the compassion and grace that God had upon the man in need. When we allow our hearts to become hardened, we find opportunities to turn even the most amazing things into something to criticize. How much are we filled with God's compassion? Are we willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others coming to know God? Are we willing to go out of our way, to change our routines and practices, to step out of our comfort zones so that we can share God's love with the people around us? How can we build in time in our daily lives for this Holy Spirit to interrupt our day so that we can reach out to someone? We are often so busy with our days packed full that we don't give space for God to move and to interrupt our busyness for his purposes. Related to having God's heart of compassion is the need for citizens of heaven to have God's desire for justice. Justice is a buzzword in today's society, but the problem is that people often disagree about what justice really means. People want justice on their own terms. We, as citizens of heaven, are to be seekers of God's justice. This means we don't get to define justice for ourselves, but instead see what God says about seeking justice. The justice of God is justice that cares for the poor, the widow, and the foreigner. The justice that transcends all human barriers, prejudices, and cliques. God's justice is laid out in his word. In Isaiah 61, some of God's promise of justice is stated. And there we are called to proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide that for those who grieve, to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. As we can see, God's justice ensures that those who are downtrodden are lifted up, and those who are in positions of might and power are brought low. We can easily see God's desire for justice being worked out through Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus does exactly what it says in Isaiah. In our passage, we can see him proclaiming good news as he heals those who are sick. We can see the way that he releases prisoners from captivity when he frees the man from the demon that is possessing him and keeping him trapped. And he does not do this for popularity or fame. He doesn't do it to win followers. In verse 16, he warned the people he healed not to tell others about him. Jesus did not attempt to gain a following, but instead sought justice even when it was hard. Even when it meant that people hated him and attacked him. We too are called to live this kind of justice-seeking life. God says of his servant, "I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." God has placed his spirit on us so that we can proclaim justice to the nations. This means we work for justice even when it is hard, even when it means people hate us or attack us. How are we working for God's justice? Being agents of God's justice means that we welcome all. This is what Israel was supposed to be, a light to the Gentiles, leading people to God. But we humans are incredibly tribal people, and so instead of acting as the people chosen to help others come to God, they became obsessed with their status as God's chosen people. So, for example, the Pharisees of Jesus' time were more concerned with following purity laws and keeping themselves isolated from the unclean Gentiles than they were with trying to help the Gentiles know and accept God. But Jesus came restating God's mission to bring justice to all people, not just a chosen few. How do we help bring justice to all people, and not just store it away for those whom we approve of? Unfortunately, the church has too often acted as gatekeepers, trying to bar certain people from receiving God's love and justice. Just recently, it was Windrush Day, and the church of those times acted disgracefully by denying justice to people who were not like themselves. Signs were erected which have no place in God's kingdom ever. Signs which said, "No Irish, no blacks, no dogs." But this passage reminds us that God's kingdom is for all nations and all people. Through accepting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, God's justice welcomes all people regardless of any differentiating factors. Do we live with God's desire for justice burning in our hearts? Is there any prejudice or bias that God needs to highlight and remove from your heart? A life that is spirit-filled and spirit-led, a heart filled with God's compassion, and a desire for God's justice are all demonstrated by the fruit of our lives. Jesus tells us, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad." For a tree is recognised by its fruit. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. What fruit comes from your life, from your heart? Let us continue to ask God to store up good things in our hearts so that we can grow good fruit in our lives. And this is only achieved by allowing the Spirit to transform us day by day. So let us continue to accept and listen to the Spirit's guiding as we follow after God. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would be working in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up afresh. Anoint us with your amazing power, with your grace, your love, your justice. And Lord, we pray that we would be not just filled with you, but obedient to you too, that we would listen to your guidings and promptings. Help us to be spirit-filled and spirit-led people. And Lord, we pray too that we would have a heart of compassion, a compassion for the hurting, the fearful, the lost and lonely. And Lord, we pray that you would build in us a desire for justice, for your justice, Lord. In all of this, we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And may we be proud citizens of your kingdom. Gladly showing all by the way that we live, what we say and do, that we belong to you. In your holy name, Lord, we pray. Amen.